Let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you for the privilege to gather again under the auspices of your Spirit. We ask that, Lord, as we look upon your word, that your counsel, your Spirit, will minister to us. And you would bring us into depth in the Spirit, where we would commune with life. We will commune with essence, and our lives will be changed. We will be transfigured. We will be brought into understandings that will impact our existence on this side of eternity. And our lives will translate to meaning beyond time. That by all means, we will strike chords in the realms where it matters. And our lives will bring pleasure and glory to your name. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So this morning, I'll be sharing with us just 1 hour on the subject, very important subject, spiritual empowerment. And it's needful for us to understand that man was created with obvious deficiencies, and so man must be empowered. If man is not empowered, it will be impossible to give expression to purpose. Purpose, as was sculpted by God in the slates of eternity before the foundations of the world. Purpose, not just the ability to do or to have a life of activity in time. Purpose as an expression of divine counsel, such as was scripted by God himself. That which was captured in the slate of eternity, the ability to give expression to it in time. For that kind of life to find expression, man must be empowered. And God obviously designed man that way, so that man will perpetually depend on him. Because the idea behind creation is not just for man to live life. The idea behind creation is motivated by the love of God. The idea behind creation was motivated by koinonia. It was motivated by the necessity for man to mingle with the divine. The Bible said in Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 that in the beginning God said, "Let us make man in our own image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and everything that creepeth upon the earth." So man was created to vitally have dominion, to bring expression and governance over the visible creation. That governance that man brings to the visible creation is actually an expression of that which is in the heart of the Father. So dominion is not necessarily multiplication, as you would see in Genesis 1:28. Multiplication is a channel of dominion. But dominion vitally is the ability of man to bring this visible sphere under the government and the governance of God's Spirit, so that the visible creation becomes an expression of that which is in the mind of the Father. This is what dominion primarily is about. But if you study that scripture in Genesis 1:26, you would realize that before this is possible, communion, koinonia, must be integral. Because God said, "Let us make man." What propelled that utterance? What happened in the community of the divine that propelled the utterance, "Let us make man"? Because divinity existed in himself. The communion, the community of deity existed. That existence was there before creation, before time. So that communion predated time. It predated creation. But in that communion, that intercourse went on so much that God exploded out of love and decided to create man. And it was John that was teaching us in 1 John chapter 1 from verse 1. He said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have seen, which we have heard, which our hands have handled of the word of life, is what we bring to you." He said, "For the light was with the Father. We have seen him, and therefore we communicate him to you." And he said, "We have come to invite you into fellowship, to have fellowship with us." And he said, "Truly, our fellowship is with the Father." So what is that which was in the beginning? It was the koinonia that existed between deity. That same koinonia that propelled the creation of man and the invitation that was given to man to participate in that koinonia. So it's that koinonia that gives man the empowerment to bring dominion to creation. So if the man is not a vital component of that divine koinonia, he has no capacity to bring dominion to the visible creation. Now, the communion that translates to dominion is what life is. That's why it said the life was with the Father. That means the essence of being, which is captured in the Son, was with the Father. And we are bringing you into that essence. So the quality of a man's life is actually the quality of that communion. And it is in that communion that empowerment is granted the man to bring expression to divine counsel. This is why it said to Moses, ensure to build according to the patterns that were revealed to you on the mount. Exodus 25, verse 9 and 40. If you can't build according to the pattern, then earth can never come under the governance of God. So man cannot live life apart from the empowerment that comes from the spirit realm. The empowerment that comes from the spirit realm is what imparts him the capacity to bring expression to the will of God, thereby causing creation to come under governance. This is why man must be empowered. Because God cannot alight upon the visible creation except the man commune with God and brings the will of God to the visible creation. This is what spiritual empowerment is about. First, an understanding that man is built with frailty. An understanding that man is grossly insufficient. And that understanding propels the need for him to seek a spirit. Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 3, we are the circumcision that worships God in the spirit, rejoicing in Christ Jesus, having no confidence in the flesh. So the man has judged himself. I am intelligent, I am brilliant, I am a lawyer, but I can't build confidence on the inspirations, the motivation, and the empowerment that arises from me. I can only have confidence in a deity, in a spirit. And on account of that understanding, I commune with that deity. I depend on that deity. I rely on that deity. And the moment that begins to happen, that deity now communicates its counsel to me. My ability to capture the counsel of that deity and express that counsel is what defines the quality of my life. And if I live according to that dictate, then obviously my word will come under the government and the governance of that deity. This is an understanding that propels the necessity for communion, which ultimately results in empowerment. So spiritual empowerment is a must for every creature because man is frail. Man is viewed with infirmity. It was Jacob that said, I have lived in this world, my days have been few but full of infirmities. In Romans chapter 8 verse 26, the Bible said, the Spirit himself helped our infirmities. So we were created with infirmities. He said, it is not given to man that walketh to order his steps. There must be empowerment. There must be enhancement of man's ability for him to count in time. Many are not aware of this. So they rely on their senses. They rely on their experiences. They rely on their prowess in different aspects of life. That will not count. You can be best. You can be the best among men, yet you are not approved of spirits. Because a spirit will only vet that which he inspires, that which he motivates, and that which he empowers you to do. This is where life begins. So spiritual empowerment is a must because every one of us has infirmities. If you think you are strong, then it means you have not carefully studied and understood the impact of the flesh, the impact of the weakness that came upon man on account of the fall. Adam ruled over Eden. How was it possible? He ruled over Eden because he was in perpetual communion. While Adam was in Eden, there was no earthquake, there was no landslide, there was no sickness, there was no lack. Why was that possible? Genesis chapter 3 verse 8. Early in the cool of the day, the Spirit of God came walking in the garden. The voice of God came walking in the garden. So as Adam interacted with the voice of God, Adam dominated Eden. As Adam communed with God, Adam dominated Eden. This is how life is to be lived. In Mark chapter 1 verse 35, the Bible said, early in the morning, in the cool of the day, Jesus went to a solitary place. There he prayed. Remember, this Jesus is the one that the Bible describes in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. But Jesus never dominated this world. He never ruled this world. He never released the counsel, the will of God upon creation. He was God. He was creator. He was the light of men, and that light was the life of men. Four credentials. Yet none of them translated to victory until Jesus, the Bible said, went into communion. And in Luke chapter 1, it said the Spirit drove him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And in Matthew 4:14, he returned in the power of the Spirit. His fame went abroad. Instantly, dominion began because communion had hit its crescendo. So it was not necessary, it was not of consequence that he was God. It was not of consequence that he was the Son of God. It was not of consequence that he was creator. It was not of consequence that he was light. It was not of consequence that he was life. Until the Spirit began to broker and to give expression to the parameters, the boundaries of the purposes of God through him. That was when his life translated into meaning. That means he was empowered. He said he went in the power of the Spirit. So every man that we have a reasonable or consequential life must go in the power of the Spirit. If you don't go in the power of the Spirit, forget it. Your life will be small. Your life will be inconsequential. You may be the best, but your life will be inconsequential. Like Jesus, who is the pattern man, you must go in the power of the Spirit. Every one of us needs spiritual empowerment. He said his fame went abroad. Devils saw him and they began to scream. Instantly he took over. He said he went. His fame covered the whole of Judea. You want to have a life of impact? You want to have a life of dominion? Then you must have a life of empowerment. Without empowerment, there is no meaning to life. Without empowerment, there is no dominion. Without empowerment, there is no victory. Without empowerment, there is no liberty. The totality of life is predicated upon the quality and the degree of empowerment that we receive at time. This is where life begins from. You need to understand something, that man has three components, three faculties of expression. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 23, the Bible said that the God of all peace sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body. So it is possible for you to live your life from the economy of your body. And life by the economy of the body is life ruled by senses. In 2 Corinthians 5:7, it said we walk by faith, not by sight. The word sight is sensory perception. So there are a group of people that walk based on feelings, the five senses. That kind of life is the animal life, is the mundane life. You will be a creature of time. The goat lives like that. The antelope lives like that. The lion lives like that. It is not dominion. It is life of flesh. And the Bible said they that are in honor and know it not are like the beast of the field that perishes. So if a man lives by his senses, he will perish. At best, he will judge his life by duration. I am 50 years old. I'm 70 years old. That life is a life of mundanity. The Bible calls it vanity. It has no meaning because life does not begin and end in time. He said, before you were born, I knew you. I ordained you to be a prophet. So life began in eternity past and it will continue in eternity future. But if a man lives by the senses, he's earthly. And if a man is earthly, there is no way his life can make meaning. So empowerment can come from your flesh. But every fleshly empowerment is earthly. And every earthly life ends with the earth. Every dust life ends with the dust. You will be ruled by darkness. Because what we need to understand is that there is a dark prince that wants to spread his influence and his oracles over the visible creation. And everybody that lives by flesh is a slave of that prince. That prince will rule over him and his life will not have meaning. His life will not translate to purpose. His life will not have expression of counsel that proceeds from the heart of that endless deity that was before the beginning. This is why meaning must be by empowerment. An empowerment that comes from a realm beyond your senses. Are you there? You still live your life by how you feel. I like this lady, so I go for the lady and I start a relationship with her, and it's all about pleasure. No meaning comes out of it because it was not traced from a realm beyond the flesh. I am smart, so I will live my life based on how smart I am. It's not giving to man that walketh to order himself. So that's the lowest level of life. That's the level the chimpanzee lives from. That's the level the gorilla lives from. That's the level every beast and every beastly creature lives from. And then there are those that journey beyond feeling and they come to the soulish realm. Now, the life of the body is called the animal life. It's the bios life. It's called bios. It's the life ruled by senses. And then there is another life, which is the soulish life. It's called suche or suke. Now, the soulish life operates by reason. It operates by logic. It operates by superior opinion. It operates by facts. That life is still not good enough, because that life cannot be recorded on the slates of eternity. That life cannot be approved by the Holy Ghost. That life cannot be vetted by the spirit that governs the realms of eternity. If we live by reason, we will still fall. The Bible said in Psalm 82 verse 5, I have said unto you, ye are gods, because ye are the children of the Most High God. He said, but you will fall like one of the princes. He said, because they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. So every life that is alienated from the realm of God is darkness. And Jesus said, if the light in you is darkness, he said, great is your darkness. So somebody can judge his life by facts. It looks beautiful, it looks reasonable, but it is of the senses. And it will end up, he said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. The end thereof is destruction. So life of reason and logic ultimately ends up in destruction. Life of flesh ends up in perishing. Life of senses ends up in destruction. The Bible said in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 18. A very scary scripture. It said, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So any man that functions purely by logic, by fact, is blinded. He is judging his life based on the wisdom of this world. Is what you don't know is that it is darkness. There is a prince that rules over this realm. It said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, whom the God of this world have blinded their heart. There is a prince that darkens the heart of men. He darkens. That's why in Song of Solomon chapter 1 verse 6, he said, look not upon me, for I am black. The sun has looked upon me. So everybody that functions by reason, by logic, by fact, is functioning by the wisdom of this age. And the wisdom of this age is already compromised. The wisdom of this age is already darkened. It's in corruption. The reason is because, the reason is because there is a prince that rules over the elements of this world. The facts you have at your disposal, the philosophy, the medicine, all of those knowledge, as useful as they can be at their level, they are proponents of darkness. You can't run your life by that equation. You will be amazed that the end thereof will be destruction. He said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. The reason is because the man has judged it. The man has reasoned it out and it looks beautiful. He said, but the end thereof, speaking from reality, speaking from a superior plane of reference, he said, the end thereof is destruction. The man, the way seems right to him because he's functioning by his senses. But there's a higher plane. He said, the end thereof is destruction. It's just like, we are in a finite reality. But the realities that we engage with, they stream from an infinite reality. So we can only but trust the wisdom from infinite dimension to prevail in finite reality. It's just like a line. A line doesn't know anything about size. So if you are telling a line that something can be in two dimensions, the Y and X axis, the line cannot understand it. Because the line does not understand the reality of planes. But when you have two lines joined together and bring it into a higher dimension, then it can talk about horizontal and vertical. Now, a single line does not understand what horizontal or vertical is, or a dot. But if two lines are connected, you bring it into higher plane, then the line can talk about vertical and horizontal. Now, if you talk about a box, two lines can never understand it. It will tell you it doesn't exist. But when you merge six lines together, you have three dimensions. So you can now talk X, Y, and Z axis. So you're now talking height, you're now talking breadth, and you're talking depth. Now, that reality is not there when the line is two. So the more you increase dimensions, the more possibilities come in. So there is a wisdom. For example, the man operating in three dimensions has a wisdom that a man in one dimension cannot understand. So if the man in one dimension wants to maximize its existence, he must subscribe to the guy operating from three dimensions. Now we are dealing with spirits that operate in infinite dimension, and we are talking from three dimensions. Our senses can only understand things in three dimensions, governed by space, time, and matter. And that alone is mundane. So your reasoning is still not enough. That's why I said it's not given to man that walketh to order his step. So the God of all peace must sanctify you wholly, spirit, soul, and body. So there's a higher plane, the spirit realm. So every man that understands his frailty and his vulnerability begins to strive to live from that superior realm. This is the realm we call the realm of faith. And this is where empowerment, true spiritual empowerment, operates from. Your senses rules your body. Demons and angels contained in the spirit realm to rule your mind. So your reasoning, your logic, they are thoughts projected to your mind. So Jesus said, take no thought. So these beings operate at the soulish realm. We call it the second heaven or the preternatural realm. And then there's a higher realm called the supernatural realm, the realm of God, where God himself rules by the Holy Spirit. If a man begins to function from that realm, then he lives his life from the Spirit. He said, him that is joined with the Lord, 1 Corinthians 6:17, is one spirit with him. So he functions from the realm of God. This is where spiritual empowerment begins from. How does the Spirit empower? Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2 to 3. The first point that has been established this morning is the fact that we are weak and the Spirit must empower us. And being weak, we tend to function either from our senses or from our soul or from the Spirit. Now, when we want to function from the realm of the Spirit, then the Spirit begins to empower us. There are sevenfold dimensions of the empowerment of the Spirit of God, according to Isaiah chapter 11, from verse 2 to 3. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, speaking about Jesus now, who is the pattern man, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of the knowledge of God, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And he said, and shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after his sight, the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. What he's telling you is that when the Spirit begins to empower, the man migrates from his senses, he migrates from his soul, and he begins to function from the plane of God. So he will no longer judge from the sight of his eye, nor the hearing of his ear. That is a man that is functioning under the government of the sevenfold intensification of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, the Spirit of the knowledge of the Lord, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. These are the seven tributaries of spiritual empowerment. So a man who is empowered is a man that functions by the Spirit of the Lord. A man who is empowered is a man that functions by the Spirit of wisdom. A man who is empowered is a man that functions by the Spirit of understanding. A man who is empowered is a man that functions by the Spirit of might. A man who is empowered is a man that functions by the Spirit of the knowledge of God. And a man who is empowered is a man that functions by the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. These are the sevenfold channels of spiritual empowerment. So when we talk about spiritual empowerment, we are talking about operations that are governed by the sevenfold intensification of the Holy Spirit. So if you check your life very quickly, the decisions of your life, the actions that characterizes your existence, how much of them is motivated by the Spirit of the Lord? How much of them is motivated by the wisdom of God, by the understanding of God, by the knowledge of God, by the might of God, by the counsel of God, and by the fear of the Lord? If you are alienated from this, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18 to 19, that your understanding is darkened. Your eyes are blinded. And in verse 19, it says, you are alienated from the life of God, from the commonwealth of Israel. So if you realize that you are frail, that you are full of infirmity, then you begin to pursue communion. You begin to pursue the presence so that the intensification of the Spirit of God will begin to illuminate and empower you. Let me speak briefly about the spirit of mind this morning as one of the dimensions of the empowerment, because of course it will take a series to speak about the sevenfold intensifications of God. I would have shown you how different men ruled this visible universe because they connected to the Spirit of God and functioned by this sevenfold intensification. Every man who is a man of impact, every man that God approved or will approve, every man that God vets his work, or every man who is popular in the immortal realm, is a man that functions by the sevenfold intensification of the Holy Spirit. The spirit of might, for example, is what we also call the hand of God. Every man that wrought wonder and shook the foundation of the visible universe is a man that is acquainted with the hand of God. In Judges chapter 14, verse 19, the Bible gave us a graphic expression. It said, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, speaking of Samson, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men and took their spoils and gave the change of garment unto them and expounded the riddle. And his anger was kindled and he went to his father's house. Now, this was Samson. He went casually to the land of the Philistines to get married, and he was shortchanged. And the Spirit of God came upon him, and Samson strode out and slew 30 men and took their garments, took their resources. How did he carry it? How did he slay 30 men? The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and the man became another man. So the operation of the Spirit of the Lord, also called the hand of God, is what brings dominion upon a man and makes a man an agent of dominion. Brother, the study of medicine will not give you dominion. Brother, aeronautic engineering will not give you dominion. It is only a channel for exercising dominion. Music will not give you dominion. At best, your life will become pleasurable and you will live in wantonness. And look at the judgment of the immortals. He said, they that liveth for pleasure, they are dead while they walk it. Why? They are alienated from the life of God. They may not realize it until the day they are to breathe their last. And then it will dawn on them that earth is just one plane of reference. There is another plane of reference. And the second plane of reference begins with reckoning. So when you come, your life on earth will be judged. And then you will be given that which you qualify for. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. It says, judge nothing before its time. But when God shall appear, he shall judge the secret counsel, the hidden counsel in the heart of men. And he shall give to every man the praise of God. So the next realm of existence begins with reckoning. Your life on earth will be judged, and you will realize that you didn't live. In Luke chapter 16, verse 20, the wise man gathered his band and filled it and said, now my soul will be merry. And God spoke from heaven. He said, you fool, tonight your life will be demanded of your hand. Tonight.
And the man realized that his life on earth was vanity. It was a waste. Spiritual empowerment is existing under the seven governments of the Spirit. The government of the Spirit of the Lord. That is rulership. God dominates your life. God dictates your life. God calls the shot. The Spirit of the Lord. It means God owns you. So you have no right for existence. You can do nothing except as God utters it. If God has not spoken, you can't live. You can't do anything unless God speaks. It's called the operation of the Spirit of the Lord. It is the enactment of the lordship of God over a man's life. He may look weak, but that's dominion. And this is how the elders of old ruled Israel. Abraham could not live his life until God spoke. Every aspect of his life was like a compass that was ruled by the utterances of God. And Abraham became the father of all nations. If you looked at Abraham's life, it may look as if this guy is weak. When motivated and excited people are doing their things, when inspired people, in quote, are doing their things, Abraham is waiting on the Lord. And he said, they that wait upon the Lord, they mount up wings like the eagles. So Abraham was, God called the shot of his life. Moses did not understand this. He wanted to deliver Israel by his own might. When the anger and the vengeance of Pharaoh came, he fled. Until God came and brought lordship over his life. God left him in the wilderness for 40 years. And after 40 years, the Bible said Moses came to Horeb, the mountain of God, according to Exodus chapter 3. Then God came and began to enact authority. And the point came, Moses did not have a life. The life of Moses became perpetually the expression of the rulership of God. I looked at the life of Moses and sometimes I just shook my head. Moses is descending from the mountain and God will tell him in the morning, come up. And you don't have an idea where come up is. Come up is Mount Sinai. Sinai is 7,700 feet tall. I just came down yesterday. Why will you tell me come up? It's called the Spirit of the Lord. And Moses, a man of over 80 years old, will climb a mountain of 7,000 feet tall. And sometimes Moses climbs and for 6 days God have not come. And Moses will be there waiting on God. Because the man knew that he has no life except as God ruled him. There are many of us who are inspired. You have not understood life. When you understand life, you will go back to God and say, Lord, now I understand. It's not given to man that walketh to order his steps. That's when you have understood the Spirit of the Lord. If you can still afford to take steps when God has not spoken, you don't know the Spirit of the Lord. If you know the Spirit of the Lord, you come under his government, under his dominion. Adam was in the garden, ruling the lions, ruling the hyenas, and he thought, man, I'm powerful. He didn't know the Spirit of the Lord. When he violated government, he was chased from the garden, and God told him, out of the sweat of thy brow shalt thou eat bread. Bread was at his beck and call, but now he had violated the Spirit of the Lord. He had violated government. Now he will sweat to eat. That's what life is about. If you don't know the Spirit of the Lord, your life will be with great trouble and sorrow. The Spirit of understanding. The Spirit of understanding is what brings a man into riches. Hey, Rakamanda Frahila. The Bible said something. In Ephesians chapter 1, from verse 17, it says, for this cause bow down my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he may grant unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, rather, that you may know four things. One, the riches of salvation. Two, the hope of your calling. Three, the exceeding greatness of his power that he wrought when he raised Jesus from the dead. Four, that you'll be seated with him far above principalities and powers. So if a man does not have the spirit of understanding, he cannot walk in the riches of salvation. He cannot know the hope of his calling. He cannot. If you tell him you are a preacher, he will think it's poverty. If you tell him God is sending you to politics, he will think it's treachery. If you tell him God is sending you to the bank, he will think it's slavery. He doesn't understand the hope of his calling. The moment understanding comes, every aspect of life becomes a channel for the expression of dominion. It is the dimension of the Spirit of God. And then the Spirit of knowledge, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of wisdom. But talking about the Spirit of might, which is my emphasis this morning, there are three things out of many that the Spirit of might does. And I said it's called the hand of God.
The first thing is wrought, it rots, is deliverance. In Judges chapter 14, verse 19, it gave us the expression of the deliverance power of God. And it said, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon me, in Judges chapter 14, verse 19. It said, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men. So when that spirit comes upon you, your adversary becomes like powder, like chaff before the wind. Every mountain that stood before you becomes like a valley. He said, it's not by power, it's not by might, but by the Spirit of God. So when the Spirit of might comes, it confers dominion for deliverance. In Ezekiel chapter 6 verse 14, this hand of God was giving expression again. He says, so will I stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness towards Tiblat, and in all their habitation, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So God will make your enemies desolate. God will make your challenge desolate because his hand is stretched. So every time you encounter the hand of God, you become a victor over the crisis of life. In Ezekiel 37 from verse 1, it says, and the hand of God was upon me and carried me in the spirit and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of dry bones. Dry bones. Are you there where every circumstance around your life is dry? What you need to see is the hand of God. The moment it comes, oh my God, the Bible said the hand of God doeth valiantly. Psalm 118 verse 15 and 16. It said the hand of God doeth valiantly. This is how it brings deliverance. And in the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel left dry bones and they became an exceeding great army. That cancer, that sickness, that weakness, what you need to see to get deliverance is the hand of God. And when it comes upon a man, he confers deliverance, dominion for deliverance. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 verse 13, Samuel did not need an army. The same feat that an army would rot was the same feat Samuel was giving expression to. It says, so the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. So what we take an exceeding great army to do, by the hand of God, Samuel made happen. The borders of Israel were kept. The integrity of the borders were kept because there was a man that knew how to provoke the hand of God. If you can provoke the hand of God in your life, listen, this is what we do as young people. We explore the spirit realm and maximize it. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, it says, I write unto you, children, because your sins are forgiven. Verse 12, I write unto you, young men, because the word of God is in you, and you are strong, and you have defeated the evil one. So, as young people, we must explore. Instead of wasting your time looking at pictures on Facebook, you're on Instagram, you're on Twitter, you sit with a friend, you are just gisting for 10 hours, why not go and explore the spirit realm and lay hold? Know how to provoke. You should know how to provoke the hand of God. You should know how to provoke the wisdom of God. You should know how to provoke the counsel of God. At this time of our life, we should be men of wonders. Somebody has cancer, they call you. You know what to do. You call. You put a call through. And the cancer will dematerialize. You have mastered how to dematerialize cancer because you know how to provoke the hand of God. They say this family, young ladies are not getting married. Wait until a son shows up. This lady is insane. She's talking out of sense. Wait until a son shows up. I went to visit my father in the Lord, and casually, he was busy doing something. And here are some people that traveled from far to see him because there have been crises. And they say, okay, that's good. This is my son. You don't know him, don't worry, but you will know him soon. And he said, I give you 1 hour with them. And when it was 1 hour and he showed up to supervise the work, the ladies were on the floor, helplessly drunk in the spirit. In fact, when he came in, they didn't even know he showed up. Then he nodded his head. We left them there. They were there for long. The hand of God. You don't need, there is something you engage and you know how to provoke the hand of God. And then you become a deliverer in your family. Because when the hand of God comes, He provokes deliverance. Israel was in captivity for 430 years. And here shows up a young man that knew how to provoke the hand of God. And in Exodus chapter 3 verse 20, He said, I will smite Egypt with all of my signs and my wonders. Exodus chapter 12 verse 12, He said, I will come down to Egypt tonight. I will destroy all the first sons and I will judge the gods of Egypt. What was happening? The hand of God was moving. And because Moses could provoke the hand of God confessed dominion for deliverance. The insurance of your life is not your degree. I tell you, if you know how many hundreds of thousands of graduates that don't have a job, you'll be amazed. I know first class people that have walked the street for 10 years. Is it good to study hard? Yes. Your degree, your certificate is a tool. But when the hand of God comes, then He makes that tool a weapon. And every plague around your life and your generation, you can shatter it. The hand of God doeth valiantly. It is the cure for affliction and the key for perpetual deliverance. The second thing the hand of God does is that it wrought wonders. Our lives are supposed to be an endless stream of the supernatural. Our life is supposed to be a stream of wonders. In Isaiah 18, He said, I and the children that the Lord has given to me, we are for signs, we are for wonders. When you look at my life, you are going to see a definition of grace. That's the mentality you should have. They tell you, Kai, people who do this, they don't succeed. Not me. Wait until I show up. Not me. They told you, you have to labor with it for 20 years before it works. Not me. I show up on the scene. Others are moving like this. They are moving forward and ascending gradually. When I come, I go up before I move. Because my life is upward and forward. He said in Psalm 4 verse 18, the path of the just is as a shining light that shines brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. What provokes that form of wonder or wondrous living? It is the hand of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 10 verse 16, He said, and the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. This was Saul, the son of Kish, who had traveled for many days through 4 cities looking for donkeys. Suddenly he met a man that knew how to provoke the hand of God. And he said, go, don't worry. From 1 Samuel chapter 10 from verse 1. He said, go, don't worry. As you depart from me, he said, the hand of God will come upon you. And he said, he began to narrate a new protocol of his life. A new order of his life. And he said, as you leave me, you shall see 3 men coming. One with 2 loaves of bread, one with a keg of wine, one with oil, and they shall give you 2 loaves of bread, and they shall salute you. As you approach the sepulchre of Rachel, He said, you shall see these men, they shall salute you. And as you approach the valley, He said, you shall see a company of prophets. And there, the Spirit of God, oh my God, He said, when thou depart from me, thou shalt find 2 men at Rachel's sepulchre in the border of Benjamin in Zelza. And they shall say unto you, the asses that thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father is left to care for thee, and sorrowed for thee, saying, where shall thou find my son? And he said, when and then shall thou go forward, and then shall thou come in the plain of Tabor, and shall meet 3 men going to Bethel, and one carrying 3 keys, and another carrying 3 loaves and of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And he said, and they shall salute thee, and give thee 2 loaves of bread. Why? No reason. The hand of God has come upon him. Favor breaks out on every side. And thou shalt receive it of thy hand. And after that thou shalt come to there, where the garrison of the Philistine is, and shalt pass there, thither the city. Thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place, with tapestry, with tablets, with pipes, and before them, and they shall prophesy. And he said, there, the Spirit of God will come upon you, and you shall prophesy with them, and you shall be turned into another man. Wonders is a proponent
of the Spirit of God, the hand of God, upon the life of a man.
A man who has custody of the hand of God cannot see wonder.
This is what happened to Moses. He was an ordinary man until the hand of God began to move. And in Exodus 3:20, he said, I will smite Egypt with my wonder, which I shall do before them. I will stretch my hand and smite Egypt with my wonders. So when you see wonder happening around a man, the hand of God is stretched.
And the disciples knew this. In Acts of the Apostles chapter 4 verse 30, they had threatened them never to preach in the name of the Lord. They didn't go crying. They went to provoke the hand of God. And in Acts chapter 4 verse 30, they provoked the hand of God. And as they lifted their voices and prayed, they said, stretch by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy child. So they knew the key of signs and wonder is the provocation of the hand of God. And in Job chapter 28, from verse 7 to verse 9, and he said, he putteth forth his hand, and he overturned the mountains by the root. Job 28 verse 9, he overturned the mountains by the root. So the hand of God comes to wrought signs and wonders. He putteth forth his hand upon the rock, and he overturned the mountains by the root. So if you want your life to have meaning, you need empowerment. And one of the channels of empowerment is the release of the hand of God. It wrought signs and wonders. The third thing the provocation of the hand of God does is that it provokes prosperity. And prosperity is spirit, soul, and body. And circumstances. You know, when we talk prosperity, we reduce it to materialism. In 3 John verse 2, it says, I wish above all things that thou mightest prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. So if the hand of God come upon you, even your education, you can migrate from a third class student to a first class student. My friend and dear brother, Reverend Hughes Agbo, studying in the university, 4 years, had 17 carryovers. What is this? And he went to provoke the hand of God. And the Lord alighted upon him. And something happened, his life changed. He went back to the same university, and this time graduated with first class honors. And he was not just a first class student, he was the best in his department, and he was the overall best graduating student. What happened to a man who was subject to probation or withdrawal with 17 carryovers that he would become a first class student? The hand of God. Until today, on campus today, he has raised more than 50 first class graduates because of the hand of God that came upon him. So a non-entity can be transformed. The Bible said 400 broken men went to David. 400 broken men went to David in Cave Adullam. And there they were transformed, and something happened. The Bible will now call them eventually the mighty men of David. When David wanted to build the temple, what these 400 broken men who were in debt gave was worth $22 billion. What happened? The hand of God. It was that same hand of God that spoke, that changed them into mighty warriors. So every time they went to war, they gathered spoils. The Bible said, and Adoni, the Esnite, he said at one point he took a spear and he slew 800 men. So the prosperity of 800 men became the prosperity of Adoni by the hand of God. You see, Eleazar, the son of Dodo, fought at a point his hand was clipped to the sword, and they defeated the Philistines and gathered the lentils in the land. So the prosperity of many can be equated to the prosperity of one by the hand of God. That's why David said, by the hand of God, I ran through a troop. By God, I leaped over a wall. So one man can take a city. The Bible said Abraham divided himself into 318 men, and Abraham conquered 5 kings. What kind of empowerment is that? The hand of God. So such a man can be richer than a nation. He said concerning Isaac, Isaac wanted to go to Egypt. He said, stay still in Gerar. And Isaac was in Gerar, and something happened. He said he became great and waxed exceedingly great.
until he became bigger than the Philistine. And the Philistines envied him. And they said, go away from us, for you are bigger than us. The hand of God can provoke prosperity beyond anything you can imagine. Spirit, soul, body, and circumstances. Your mind is so hooked to God that anything you say becomes the right thing. Even if that was not what is, the moment you utter it, it becomes what should be. Because that's the realm God operates on. If God says anything, it becomes. And men that function by the hand of God, whatever they utter becomes the counsel of God. And it comes to pass. That's soulish prosperity. Everything you say is correct. In Genesis chapter 2 verse 19, it said Adam named the animals. And that was the name thereof. Why? Because the hand of God, the spirit of God was upon him. So if Adam say lion, this is lion. If Adam say river, this is river. If he say water, this is water. God created the woman, brought the woman to him. And he said, she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. It's called the prosperity of the soul. You operate by the mind of Christ. The mind. He said, we know all things. We judge all things because we have the mind of Christ. A man prospers so much in the soul that his mind becomes an embassy of God. Everything that God wants to do, he knows it because he has been brought into the counsel of God. He said in Daniel chapter 5 verse 11, the hidden queen giving testimony concerning Daniel, in the days of thy father, there is a man in thy kingdom whose name is called Daniel. In him is the spirit of the Holy God, understanding, wisdom, and light, such as is among the gods, was in this Daniel. So Daniel prospered in the mind so much that his mind was illuminated like the mind of God. This is where Paul entered and he said, we have the mind of Christ. Because the things Paul was uttering, he said, no man taught me these things. When it pleased the Father to reveal the Son in me, I conferred not with flesh and blood. Galatians 2:13. I conferred not with flesh and blood. I went into Arabia. Galatians 1:13. I went into the wilderness of Arabia. He came back with prosperity of the soul. And Paul became an ageless wisdom fountain. And then your health. He said, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he will quicken your mortal body. Romans 8:11. By that same spirit. So the hand of God can keep your body. Did you not read about Moses? Moses engaged God so much that even when Moses died, his body could not decay. The devil came fighting for his body. This guy was not only healthy. He could not even die. God had to kill him. God said, go into this mountain in Nebo. Die there. You can't kill Moses. He has become a deity. The body of Moses can't suffer corruption. God had to come and carry him. The devil contended for his body. When Elijah died, a dead man touched his bone and came back to life. It's called the prosperity of the body. This is why Jesus did not tell us to pray for the sick. He said, lay hand on the sick. It's a sign that there is prosperity in your body. So you touch cancer, it dies. You touch the sick, they are recovered. Because your body is prospering. Life emits from your body. Eternal life has crystallized on your body. Your body has become the body of God. Touch the sick, they will recover. Jesus enters the temple and a demon looks in his eyes and begins to scream. I heard the story of Rahai Bonke. He went into a supermarket just to buy things. And the person selling looked at him and began to cry. What happened? He saw Christ in his eyes. That's bodily prosperity. It's not just living in divine health. It's carrying God on your body, literally. And you touch the sick, they recover. And then circumstantial prosperity. You come, you speak over your house and things change. You can talk to your academics. Brother, you don't only pass exam by reading. You also pass exam by talking to your academics. By talking to your mind. I have the mind of Christ. I know all things. I remember. You don't say, I forgot. Oh, I forgot this. Oh, no way. Even if you can't remember something now. You don't say, oh, sorry, I forgot. No, I remember. That is you prophesying to your mind. Oh, where is your Bible? I forgot where I kept it. Me? No. I didn't forget. I remember. And what you are doing is that you are bringing the intelligence of God into your mind. This physics is hard. I never say that. I have never seen myself fail exam. I have always been the best from primary school, from secondary. Yes, at some point it was natural aptitude, but when I grew, I knew the principles of the kingdom. There were courses that people don't fail. when we were in 400 level to study a course called quantum mechanics, everything was theoretical physics. What kind of subject is it? To prove Schrodinger equation, we take 4 pages. How do you pass this kind of exam? To just prove an equation, we take 4 pages. How do you solve problems? People were running helter-skelter. They thought the end had come, so we will not graduate from this school. Not me. I came with a superior mentality. And I've mastered it even now. I talk to my mind. I know all things because I have the mind of Christ. I can't fail. I succeed. People come and they are saying, we don't know what will happen. Ha, if you go there, you will fail. Not me. If I'm going for an interview, I tell them, watch, I will be the best. I'm not even saying I will pass. It's not Christ. The Bible says, make your boast in the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 3:21, it said, all things are yours. And then we compare it because we know. We know. We know. And you can change your resources. Your father is not prospering. Your lineage, there is crisis. Provoke the hand of God. And things can turn upside. Things can turn for good. It can change by the hand of God. So the hand of God provokes prosperity. Hand of God provokes deliverance. The hand of God provokes wonder. In the next 5 minutes, rounding up, how do I provoke the hand of God? Because this is the most vital aspect of the subject. This is the functional knowledge. How do I provoke the hand of God? Provoking the hand of God is not a product of wishful thinking. It is deliberately orchestrated. There are spiritual infrastructure that makes for the provocation of the hand of God. And the first is by prayer. Is by prayer. Jesus knew it is by prayer. He said in Mark chapter 1 verse 35, early in the morning, he went to a solitary place. There he prayed. Jesus never began his day except as he had communed in prayer. The reason is because Isaiah explained the principle. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 28 to 31, he said, have you not known, has it not been said to you, that the everlasting God fainted not, neither is he weary? He giveth power to the faint, and unto them that... Okay, he said, even the young men shall faint, and shall utterly fall. What he's saying is that mortals have one destination, to fail. I told you, if you function by your senses, you'll perish. If you function by your mind, you will end in destruction. The way to enter God is by provocation of possibilities in heaven. And he said, they that wait on the Lord, in verse 31, they shall mount up with wings like the eagles. In verse 30, he has already told you, the youth shall faint and the young men shall utterly fall. But a man who enters the communion ground, the prayer quarters, the waiting quarters, it doesn't matter. An 80-year-old man can be stronger than a 30-year-old man because he's functioning by a superior economy. So when that energy comes upon him, he's not functioning by the energy of man, he's functioning by the energy of God. That's why we provoke it in prayer. In Romans chapter 6 verse 20, he said, the Spirit helpeth our infirmity. For we know not what to pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit helpeth. So we pray until we secure the help of the Spirit. We pray until we provoke the hand of God, and then it takes over. So prayer provokes the hand of God. In Luke chapter 9 verse 28 to 29, as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment glistered. And there came unto him Moses and Elias, and they spake to him. And as he descended from that mountain, it's also in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2 to 3. As he descended from that mountain, what happened? Here were the disciples who had not gone to the mountain, struggling to cast out the devil. Remember, this same disciple had casted out demons before. He had given them power to cast out devils before. Now they are struggling, because they did not engage the prayer altar continually. And when Jesus showed up, he rebuked the spirit and he left. And they asked him, how come we were not able to cast out this devil? And Jesus said, this one goeth not, but by prayer and by fasting. So a man who does not pray cannot provoke the hand of God. And a man who cannot provoke the hand of God can never live in dominion. So spiritual empowerment, which is a manifestation of the hand of God, is a function of prayer. The apostles were threatened. They did not go to their families. They went to their own company. In Acts chapter 4, verse 28. And as they lifted up their voices and prayed, and in verse 31, they were filled with boldness. And with great power gave unto them
witness of the resurrection of Jesus, and great grace was upon them. And great grace. So they provoked empowerment by prayer. If you are weak in the place of prayer, you are weak in life, you are weak in destiny. Your destiny is lost. If the devil wants to take your destiny from you, he will make you a prayerless man. The moment priesthood dies, dominion is far-fetched. It will become a story. Fables. And even if somebody who is making it tells you, you will not believe. The way of prayer is the corridor of dominion. The way of prayer is the corridor of dominion. This is why we don't pray, because we feel like it. We pray because it's the only way to live. The channel of life is the channel of prayer. Constantly communing with God so we can download His dimensions. That's why when He created Adam, He put him in Eden. And the Bible said in the morning, the voice of God came walking in the garden. A man that detaches from Zion is lost on earth. You are a pilgrim in this realm. And your accuracy, your victory in this realm is the degree of your connectivity to your native home, which is Zion. Prayer is the first way to provoke the hand of God. And as He prayed, the fountain of His countenance was uttered. Luke 9:29. And His raiment glistered. Why did you think Jesus was always praying? He started His ministry by praying 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil came, and the devil was like cheap bread. And He returned in dominion. And in Gethsemane, when the weight of the cross became scary, He went to pray. He didn't say, well, I'm the Son of God, I can go through it. You are a joker. Prayer is what provokes the hand of God. Somebody comes and says, I can't pray. You are not ready for life. When you are ready for life, you will begin to pray. You will go and lock yourself in the room and pray until the energy comes and you provoke the hand of God. You don't make time for prayer. We don't pray because we love it. We pray because life depends on it. And when we do it over time, we fall in love with it. Second way to provoke the hand of God is the life of fasting. A man who fasts is light, so he can pick signals from heaven. The Bible said in John 3, verse 3, as the wind bloweth. No, verse 6, verse 8, as the wind bloweth, and thou listest not from whence it cometh or whence it goeth, so are they that are born of the Spirit of God. So we are expected to float like the wind. Float like the wind. One of the ways to become light and pick signals from heaven is to sustain a fasted life. A man who is a man of the tables, a man of bread, he will end up as a creator of time. And the devil will mess up his destiny. It's not yet 10 o'clock. Is that chop one? Is that chin chin? Please let me have it. Oh wow, that yogurt. I love yogurt. Can I? Okay, thank you so much. By 12 o'clock, he has eaten 3 different kinds of food. By the time you get to 3 p.m., he has lost count of how many things he has eaten. You are a joker. You can never rule in this realm. Men who dominate this world are men of fasting. Even in the demonic realm, they fast to contact spirits. Nobody lives for bread and succeed in life. You must be light to rule. Because when you become light, you are like the eagle, you soar in the spirit. It said Jesus was led, Matthew 4 verse 1, the time for dominion had come, and the spirit led him into the wilderness. God did not advise him to pray. God did not advise him to fast. He said he fasted 40 days and 40 nights because he knew the tempter would come. If he had not fasted, Lord have mercy. But when he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, the devil came and defeated him, and he returned in the power of the Spirit. Matthew 4:14, and the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Remember, I told you when I started that Jesus was God, Jesus was Creator, Jesus was light, Jesus was life. But it was after fasting and prayer that the land of Zebulun saw light. He had been walking in that territory for 30 years. Nobody saw light. He was light, but the light was locked up in him. But when he showed up as light, something happened. The land of Zebulun saw deliverance because light had come. You want to become a deliverer? You want to walk in dominion? Fasting must become part of your weekly menu. you must become a master of fasting. The Bible said, him that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You must exercise restraint around food. Somebody said something hilarious but true. He said, what caused the fall of man was food. When he saw the fruit that it was good for food, he now forgot the government of God. A man who is given to his appetite is a man that the devil can rule. He's a man of lust. That's why I say, love not the world. 1 John chapter 2 from verse 15. Neither the things that are in the world. They say, what is in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Appetites are the graves of destiny. What makes a great man becomes a puppet in the hands of the devil are appetites. You must tame it. And one of the ways to tame your appetite is by fasting. It provokes the hand of God. The third thing that provokes the hand of God is faith. Faith provokes the hand of God. Mark chapter 2 verse 5. Here was a paralytic man who could do nothing all his life. But here comes his friends, tore the roof of the temple, brought him down. And the Bible said in Mark 2 verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins are forgiven thee. Take up thy bed and walk. What did Jesus see? Their faith. So every believer must develop his faith continually. In 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight. And four times in scripture, the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 4, Romans 1 17, Galatians 3 11, and Hebrews chapter 12 verse 38, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Because that is what provokes the hand of God continuously. In Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. And when God is pleased, God moves. So you must culture yourself to grow in faith continually. How do you grow in faith? Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So you must be saturated day and night with the word of God. So a man of dominion, a man that can provoke the hand of God, is a man of faith. And a man of faith is a man that feeds on the word daily. Matthew 4 verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I hear a lot of people who say they are apostles. They will take over nations. How many words about taking over a nation have you picked in your spirit? I want God to heal me. How many words concerning healing do you have in your spirit? I am 35. I want to get married. Why can't I get married? How many words of God concerning marriage have you in your spirit? That's why you don't have faith in that direction. And because you don't have faith in that direction, you can't move the hand of God. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 17, he said, why we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen. For the things which are seen are temporal. For the things which are unseen, they are eternal. How did he get there? In verse 13 of that same scripture, he said, according as it is written, they have, by they having the spirit of faith, have spoken. We also, having the spirit of faith, we believe and therefore we speak. So every area of your life where there is dominion is an area where the hand of God is stretched. And every area of your life where there is dominion is an area where you can exercise your faith. This is why we feed on the word of God day and night. He said, until I come. 1 Timothy 4, 13 and 15. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation and doctrine. And in verse 15, he said, then you will make your profiting manifest to all. I tell you, many are scarce. There is scarcity of the word of God in the soul of many people. We are a generation of philosophers. We are a generation of mental giants. We are a generation of pleasurable people who are talking what they think is right, but they don't have the word of God as a compass for their navigation. This is why the hand of God is cast. But when a man can provoke the hand of God, like Samuel, he becomes a man of dominion. The fourth way, which is the last that we pick for this morning, for provoking the hand of God, is by giving. You want to spur a spirit to work, give. When you give to the altar of a spirit, he is provoked. It is the way of spirits. What provoked God in the life of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10? He said, thy offering, thy prayers and thy offering have risen to heaven as a memorial. He stands before God day and night as a testimony. God cannot but move. An angel came to him. The same angel migrated to meet Peter in Joppa. Peter did not want to come. The angel compared him. Why? Thy prayers and thy offering have risen to heaven as a memorial. Did you read about Solomon? He gave 1,000 cattle before the Lord. And that night, God showed up and said, ask whatever you want. Ask whatever you want. A spirit doesn't give you a blank check until you spoil him with gifts. You can't give to God. You can't give to his servants. You can't give to his project. Your life will be dry. The Bible said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 7, it says God loves a cheerful giver. God loves. There are many people God loves, but he loves particularly a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 7, God loves a cheerful giver. You can't give, forget it. You can't provoke the hand of God. He said, God will remember you from his sanctuary. He will send help from his sanctuary. He will send help. So a man that has tokens on the sanctuary is a man that God can easily move in his direction. And the reason is not because God is interested in what you give. Your giving is a testimony of where your heart is. He said, for where a man's treasure is, there lieth his heart. And God does business with the heart. So you can't give to God. You can't give to servants of God. You can't give to the projects of God. The only thing you give to is your pleasure, your appetite, your satisfaction. In the day of trouble, you may be shocked that you will not see the hand of God. You want to provoke the hand of God, become a reckless giver. Even the things you think of, God begins to do it. There are men in this same realm that they don't think. I heard the man of God, he said, no, I only think good for others. Because if I as much as think it, it happens beyond what I desire. And it was Solomon that showed us that potter, that if you give to God lavishly, God himself shows up. Did you not read the scriptures? Even the patriarch, before they bless, he said, get me a venison so that my soul can bless you. It's his son. Why won't you bless your son? Get me a venison. There is something that provokes divine dimensions. And when a man becomes a crazy giver, he becomes crazily blessed. His life becomes an endless testimony. So life is a product of continuous empowerment. The summary of life is to do the will of God. And the sign that life is lived is that man is empowered. I pray today for you that you will receive empowerment from God. I pray today that you will receive the grace to tarry in the place of prayer until the encounter of your destiny comes to you. Moses walked for 40 years, but he came to Horeb. The ability to tarry until you come to the ground of your encounter, where the hand of God moves on your behalf, I release it upon you today in the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody is there saying, Kai, I'm weak, I can't pray, I wish I can pray. Receive the capacity to pray in the name of Jesus. Somebody is struggling. There is crisis around your life. I speak dominion in that area of your life. In the name of Jesus, receive capacity to tarry on the altar until yourself becomes an agent of dominion. In the name of Jesus Christ. Somebody is saying, I don't know. I can't stay. If it's 9 o'clock, my body is already shaking. You are thinking it in your head. Right now, receive the capacity to fast. Receive the capacity to wait on the Lord until you become an agent of dominion. In the name of Jesus Christ, I release that power. There is somebody here with a great destiny, but you are stingy. You get all you can, and you can all you get. Your destiny will be too tiny. I speak the grace for liberality over your life right now. In the name of Jesus, receive the ability to give and to give for the right cause. In Jesus' precious name. And as I speak right now, Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit will begin to minister to people the spirit of faith. So that the things you feared, you will dare them. The places where you fell, you will rise up and walk. He said, Abraham staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. He was strong in faith, giving thanks to God. Receive strength to be strong in faith. In the name of Jesus, I ask that by the Spirit of God, the wind of His Spirit will come upon you. And it will turn your life around and change your story for good. You are empowered tonight for divine mandate and the execution of the same in Jesus' precious name. Thank you, Father. It is perfected. It is established. in Jesus' mighty name.